Okay, we're in the fourth chapter of Philippians. Remember, this is a letter, so it's we're on the last page. How's that? He says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, Paul had a special relationship with the Philippian church. And you'll see why. You get some insight, actually, in this chapter. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Be established. Don't let anything move you. So it sounds like they're doing some things right. You understand? Continue there. But now look at this. He says, I implore you, Odia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, they're having a disagreement. So Paul says, have the same mind in the Lord. If both of you think like the Lord, you're not going to disagree. And I tell people this in counsel. You hear this side, you hear that side, now you look for the truth. And if both of you come clean and both of you pursue God, then you'll both be pursuing the same thing so you can get your differences ironed out. You understand? And if people would get their mind on the Lord and pursue God, you'd work out your problems. That's more profound than you think. That I promise you is true. That you could work them out. So it says, you be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. In other words, evidently these women had done some good things. Help them. Get this problem resolved. It said, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. What's always mean? When things are going good? When things are going bad? When things are mediocre? Always means always. Note that he didn't say, rejoice because of the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord regardless of the circumstances. Your joy is in the Lord. Right? And the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's the joy of the Lord? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It brings joy to the heart of the Father for His children to walk in truth. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He iterates. In other words, this is not just a passing thought. Did you hear what I said? I said rejoice. That's the essence of it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The King James uses the word moderation, gentleness, or kindness. People should know God through God's people, by God's people being kind to them. The Lord is at hand. If the Lord was at hand then, where do you think He is now? When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that which Joel prophesied, that in the last days, that's when the last days started. We better be looking for the Lord. He said, the Lord's at hand. Now this next phrase, be anxious for nothing. You know what that means? Don't worry about anything. You know what nothing means? No thing. Not even one. Don't worry about even one thing. Back years ago, I was teaching in this area to a group of people in another setting. And there was a lady in there. When I said this, I said, don't worry about anything. And she got upset with me. And sort of challenged me right there in front of the whole group and let me know that she had the God-given right to worry about her children. And I asked her how it was working for her. You ever accomplished anything by worrying over that, get yourself upset? I mean, you create physical problems from yourself by worry. Go into depression or all kinds of things. Worry. He said, don't worry about anything. Now, how do you not worry? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. You know, lining up with what Jesus said, cast all your care on Him. Come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Yoke up with me. My yoke's easy. My burden's light. You got something, you have something that's bothering you? Put it on me. Anything that's bothering you, put it on the Lord. Then you won't worry. And if you're worrying about it, you haven't turned it over to the Lord. Back years ago, I got a phone call and somebody was crying and telling me this, and about a person, and said, I've turned that person over to the Lord. I said, well, why are you calling me? I can be real tactful. If you turned the person over to the Lord, you wouldn't be calling me, want me to straighten the person out. Right? I mean, just think about it. In everything, by prayer and supplication, note this, with thanksgiving. In other words, you pray, you make your petition to God, and then you thank God. God, I thank you that this is taken care of. You're not a man that you can lie. You tell me to come boldly to the throne of grace in my time of need and present my petition. I presented my petition. You've heard my petition because I ask according to your will. Your word says if I ask according to your will, you hear me. And I have the assurance that if you hear me, then my request is granted. So thank you, Lord. That's thanksgiving. Don't go to God moaning and groaning. Don't go to God telling Him the problem. Did you get that? He already knows the problem. Tell Him what the Word says. He said, put me in remembrance. That just means as you put Him in remembrance, you're reminding you. You understand? So, Lord, your word says that if I ask anything according to your will, you hear me. And make sure that what you ask is according to the word of God. It's amazing what people will request. I had a lady to ask me to pray that the devil would leave her alone. And in my tactful way, I said, in other words, you want me to pray for you to die? Oh, no. I said, that's the only way the devil's going to leave you alone. The devil didn't leave Jesus alone. So the devil's not going to leave you alone. I said, really what you need is wisdom to overcome. That's what you need. You need to operate with wisdom. So when you recognize it's the devil, that the wisdom of God rises up and you know how to handle that particular situation. Don't pray prayers that can't be answered. I'm talking about your petitions. There's intercession. But here again, you want it in agreement with the Word of God, regardless of what the prayer is. But the only prayer, if it be your will, is when you're consecrating yourself. If it be your will. And you only get that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is saying, if it's your will to do this another way, then let's do it. But if it's not your will, that's fine. He's not going against the will of God. You understand that? So what's he doing? He's consecrating that body to God. If this is your will to crucify this body, your will be done. But you never put that on a prayer petition. Lord, if it's your will for me to go here, go there, do this, do that, then, I'm willing. But when it comes to a prayer of faith, the prayer petition, faith is according to the Word of God. So there's no room for if it be your will. Your Word says, go with Him with His will. You see that? So this is what he's talking about. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now look at what happens next. This is progressive. Then the peace of God, you don't worry, you pray, you make your petition, you thank God that since your request is known, he's answered that, and it says the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. You have an unexplainable peace because you know God has this thing in control, even though the circumstances haven't changed. No, just a peace that settles on the inside. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about on this. So we're outside, it doesn't look like you should have peace, but inside, you're at peace. Just the peace of God ruling your heart. Keeping your heart from getting anxious. You see what I'm saying? The peace of God. Can I explain it? No, I can't explain it. How do you explain the peace of God? See, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. The peace the world gives is dependent upon circumstances. If the circumstances are right, you have peace. If the circumstances aren't right, they withdraw their peace treaty. But Jesus said that His peace is not like the world's. In other words, it's independent of circumstances. Consequently, you can sleep while the storm is raging, because you have peace. God's in control. Okay? So the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. How? Here's the key. It's through Christ Jesus. You have to keep your mind on Jesus. Let His mind be in you. If Jesus' mind is operating in you, and the Scriptures say we have the mind of Christ, if His mind is operating in us, then we'll be at peace. You understand that peace is fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. That's fruit of the Spirit. In other words, that is when your spirit is united with the Holy Spirit, the branches in the vine, drawing life out of the vine, and the fruit of peace is being produced because the vine is giving you peace. And you display peace. Interesting, isn't it? So, it says, finally, brethren. Now, here's the kicker right here. Finally, brethren. Let me just preface it by saying this. This is the criteria for your thinking. This is the filter through which your thoughts must pass. And if you'll pass the thoughts through this filter, you won't worry. Whatsoever things are pure. So when the thought comes, whether it's just interjected into your mind or someone interjects it into your mind, you ask yourself, is it pure? If the thought's not pure, reject it. Don't meditate it. You can't stop the thought from coming, but you can stop thinking about it. You can prevent the meditation. You understand? Now, this is really what 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, is talking about. Capture the thought. Make that thought come in line to the Word of God. Cast it down if it doesn't. Is it pure? Right? A lot of impure thoughts going through people's minds these days, aren't they? So he says, starts out with the true. Okay? Is it true? Might as well get it in sequence, okay? Is it true? If it's not true, why would you think about it? I've had different people to tell me, you know, the devil's been talking to me. I said, well, why are you listening to him? You know, he's a liar. So why would you listen to a liar? It's not true. If you know the devil's talking to you, you should also know that what he's saying is not true. Because he's a liar. Is it true? Is it honorable? What do they have in this version? Noble. Actually, the word's honorable. The King James Version has honest, but it's honorable. Is it honorable? If it's not honorable, don't go there. Is it just? Right? What do they have? Equitable? What do they have? Just. Okay, they have just. All right. Is it just? Is it right? If it's not, leave it alone. Whatsoever things are pure, we've already talked about that. Lovely. Now you think about this, the true, the honorable, the just, the pure, lovely. Is it a lovely thought? There's a lot of thoughts that come to your mind that are not lovely, I'll promise you that. That's like a slap, damn. That's not a real lovely thought, is it? Okay? Good report. Now this was a biggie right here. There are so many evil reports going on around you that you have to almost stop your ears to keep it from going in. So you have to immediately get on top of that and don't pay any attention to it. If it's not a good report, don't listen to it. It's amazing to me, the church people that entertain smut. well, you know what so-and-so said about so-and-so? I've had people to actually call me or come to me and say, so-and-so said something about you. You want to know what they said? I say, no. I don't want to know what they say. Guard your heart. If I don't know, then I'm not going to have to fight vindictive thoughts. Right? So I choose not to know. Don't listen to it. People know me well enough by now. Most people know me that I'm not going to listen to gossip. Well, so-and-so, I said, I don't want to hear it. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Keep the Word of God foremost in your heart. If you'll keep the Word of God up there, I'll promise you that it'll filter through everything. The Word of God's true. The Word of God's honorable. The Word of God's just. The Word of God's pure. The Word of God's lovely. The Word of God is a good report. Right? So you can't think on the Word of God worry. Okay? Then he goes on to say, sort of sums it up with this, if there is any virtue, any excellence, is it excellent? Is there any praise? Is it a praiseworthy thought? Then think on these things. Now, the interesting thing is, it's just like counterfeit money. God doesn't tell you what not to think on, just like the bank doesn't teach the tellers counterfeit. They teach them true. God's telling you what to think on, and if it doesn't meet this standard, don't think about it. I don't know how many times I've just heard this on the inside of me, don't think about it. And I've got to where I'll tell people, I was riding down the road but not too long ago with a person. They were very upset. And they said, so-and-so made them mad. I said, no, they didn't. Yes, they did. I said, no, they didn't. Person can't make you mad. You do that. I said, don't think about it. And they came back. I said, don't think about it. Well, it's bothering me. I said, it's bothering you because you're thinking about it. Quit thinking about it and it won't bother you. This is more profound than you realize. Because our problems are in our thought life. And if we get our thought life right, we can eliminate our problems just by getting our thinking right. And he tells us what to think about. So the next time the thought comes, ask yourself, is this true? Is this honorable? Is this just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Does it have excellence or virtue? Does it have praise? There's eight things. If it doesn't, leave it alone. That's discipline. But when you desire God enough, then you'll exercise the discipline to do it. And I'm not going to tell you that this is easy. It's a habit you develop. So you can develop good habits just like a person develops bad habit. You can develop a good habit of thinking on the Scriptures. You can develop a good habit by immediately gauging a thought to see if it's one you should think about. And when you know it's not, you stop it. See, back years ago when I was traveling quite a bit, I had an anger problem, a little bit to it. I could get very upset if somebody I thought was taking advantage of me. Otherwise, I'm a happy person and I'm a quiet person and I don't say anything. But if you think you're going to push me in a corner and I'm not going to do anything, you better think twice. That was my attitude. And I was standing in the immigration line. And that's where I was having most of my problem was in immigration. Because I'd get upset. Because they try to intimidate you. And I was standing in a particular line. And I could feel it. I mean, you can feel it coming. You know, it just starts down here. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, you can think yourself mad or you can think yourself glad. Don't think about that. I said, okay. So I'm trying to substitute some other thoughts. And then you look back up there and then you're tempted to go that way again. So it's a temptation. Thoughts are a temptation. You know, these evil thoughts are a temptation to go in a certain direction. But by the time I got up there, I had it under control. I had my thinking right. And I just breezed right on through there without incident. Got over there to get my bags, and they didn't come. And I had such a peace about me. Not upset. I was laughing about it. I just told the customs agent, I said, you know, here's my customs ticket, I just don't have any bags. All in thinking. You understand? And practically every day, I hear these things on the inside of me. It's not worth it. Don't go there. Don't even think about it. And I'm glad for the promptings. And now I have a habit of telling certain family members, don't go there. Don't think about it. Yeah, but don't think about it. Get the yeah, buts out. Don't think about it. If you don't think about it, it won't steal your joy. I mean, Hebrews, you look at that, they were stealing their material goods, but they couldn't steal their joy. He said, you joyfully took. You didn't lose your joy when they took your possession. Why? Because they kept their thinking right. God wants us to keep our thinking right. So you on to this now? If you get your thinking right, you won't worry. You get your thinking right, you won't be upset. You get your thinking right, you won't get mad. You get your thinking right, you won't do dumb things. We all need to work on our thinking, though. It's progressive. You understand? It's a lifelong effort. It's not that you arrive, but at least start. Right? So we work on these things. All right? So now we know what to think about, right? Then he says, the things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. You've seen what I've done, do it. Now here's a man that's writing this in prison. But all they had bound was his body, not his spirit. And certainly didn't have the Word of God bound. And he kept his thinking right, and because he kept his thinking right, he influenced the people in prison. And it's not a one-time deal. You think about in Acts when Paul and Silas were thrown in the Philippian jail. After being severely beaten and put in stocks. And they're not whining and crying, poor old me. At midnight, they were singing praises to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. These guys are different. And the result was they got the Philippian jailer saved and his whole household. Didn't they? They kept their thinking right. I bet their body didn't feel like praising. You notice that? You know, after Mama whipped me, I never did feel like praising. Or Daddy. You want to lick your wounds, as the old saying goes, right? They're not thinking about that. They're keeping their mind stayed on the Lord. See, Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind stayed fixed, permanent dwelling. His mind stayed on you because he trusts you." He trusts you. So don't tell me you can't control what you're thinking. I've had people to tell me, well, I can't help what I think. I say, sure you can. You're just undisciplined. And if you want to get disciplined, you can start controlling what you think. And if you start controlling what you think, you'll start controlling what you watch and what you listen to. Now, people don't realize how detrimental those things are to them. The psalmist said, "I'll put nothing evil before my eyes." I guarantee you he wouldn't have had a TV. I'm not telling you to go bash yours. I'm just saying that there's a lot of evil comes out of it. You understand? People don't know how to control it. There's a lot of evil comes out of gospel programming. People don't know when to cut it off. Keep your thinking right, okay? He said in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity." The Philippians, Paul wasn't out of sight, out of mind. The Philippians thought about Paul. They had actually sent money to him to help him when he was in need. And of course, I don't think they knew all his need, but they really loved him. And he said, "I appreciate what you've done. And, you know, your heart's right. You just lack opportunity." But they had done some good things, okay? He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." I'm not telling you this to try to get something out of you. Or I could say, he's not like TV evangelists. Might as well nail it. Somebody's going to have to tell the truth. Because too much of God's money is being sent to shysters instead of to the work of the Lord. And I'm not after your money. I'm saying listen to the Spirit of God, not to the coercion and manipulations of men. And sow the seed in good soil. Good soil produces a harvest for the kingdom of God, not building empires for men. I said it. Okay. He said, "I know how to be a..." Let me go back up. I've learned the learning process. It's a learning process. I've learned that whatever the condition, whatever the circumstances are, I've learned to be content. God's in control. God is looking out after my best interest. My body may not think so, but my spirit knows so. So I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased. I know how to be in lack, is what he's saying. I know how to live in very humble conditions. Of course he did. He'd been in jail. And it's not like the American jails, you understand. He said, I know how to abound. I've been in lack. I've had plenty. I know how to live both ways. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. In other words, what Paul said is, I have my body under subjection. To where whatever the circumstances are, I'm at peace with God and I'm all right with people. In traveling, I'm going to tell you, there's times that I would get by myself because I didn't want to be identified with people I traveled with because they did anything but show a Christian attitude. And I don't know where we got this spoiled brat mentality that the world owes us something. No, we owe. Freely we've received, freely we give, not forcibly take. Do you understand? Now we're going to have to learn how to be independent of the circumstances. And that's basically what he's saying. I'm going to have to stop because my time's up. So we'll pick back up. I'm going to come back to that probably verse 11. I'll probably start there, okay? And we'll pick back up with that in our next session.